turning in our Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're reading the first 13 verses. Our overall subject is the Holy Spirit in you, and our specific topic tonight is, it's not the gift, but the giver. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's not the gift, but the giver. It's not the gift but the giver, she said, as she handed the pastor a lovely wooden spice rack. She then handed out marble letter holders, wooden bread boards, leather handbags, fans and tablecloths, attractive paintings and works of art. Mrs. Ira Porter, acting commissioner of prisons in Jamaica, was presenting gifts to a group of men from the First Baptist Church in Jacksonville in Florida, during the summer of 1997, these men had traveled to the island of Jamaica for a prison crusade. And that prison crusade was greatly owned and blessed of God. And it was while they were leaving, they were presented with these gifts. And the comment was made, it's not the gift, but the giver. The charismatic movement has focused our spotlight on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I suppose that for too long, the Christian community has neglected these gifts and failed to show their importance to the body of Christ. It is therefore critical, essential, that we understand these spiritual gifts because they are vital to the life of the church. Now, this topic is problematic and controversial for modern Christianity. Some people magnify spiritual gifts out of all proportion. They become prideful on the subject. The gifts are looked upon as merit badges. Some Christians use the gifts to feed their feelings of superiority. There is also the tendency to exalt certain gifts. The gifts are placed in some kind of order of spiritual preference. Those who have the gifts often look down upon those who have not the gifts. The charismatic movement, which is now the fastest growing segment of Christendom, has divided Christendom into two. There are the haves, and there are the have-nots. Those who possess the gifts, especially the more showy gifts, as tongues and healings, and those who have not, that is, those who do not possess the gifts. And so as in Corinth, so today, there is the danger of abuse concerning spiritual gifts. For us tonight, however, the danger may not be that of abuse, the danger may be that of neglect. For many Christian believers have never studied the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, there are many questions that surround these spiritual gifts. One, what are spiritual gifts? How many are they? Are they important? How many do I have? How do I get them? How do I know what they are? Can I seek certain gifts? What is the purpose of the gifts? What about miraculous gifts like tongues, languages, and healings, are they still in operation? Are all the gifts still in operation? If not, which ones still are? How did the others cease and why? Can the gifts be counterfeited? Now these are some of the questions that we want to try and answer as we look at this whole subject of spiritual gifts. Tonight, we're going to have a broad overview of spiritual gifts. And then next Tuesday evening, we're going to look at the speaking gifts. The following Tuesday evening, we're going to look at the serving gifts. The third Tuesday evening, we're going to look at the sign gifts. Now let me refresh your memory just for a moment or two this evening. Keep in mind our summary of the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the child of God. The Holy Spirit does work for us. That's the work of salvation. When we are spirit born, we receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. You remember Peter's words on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart. He comes to live in your life when you believe. And what an awesome, what an overwhelming thought that is. Alexander the Great once gave a magnificent golden cup to one of his lowly servants. The servant was overwhelmed. He couldn't take it in. "Your Majesty," he said, "this is too much for me to take." Alexander looked at him with a smile and said, "But it is not too much for me to give." My friends, God's gift is overwhelming. He has given to us the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us tonight and bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God. That's the Spirit's work for us. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit does work in us. That's not the work of salvation, that's the work of sanctification. As the Holy Spirit produces graces in our lives, and these graces are called the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul describes them in Galatians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives as we yield to His sovereign control. And the work, the Spirit's work of sanctification, cleanses us and changes us so that day by day, His aim is that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit does work for us. That's the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit does work in us. That's the work of sanctification. And then the Holy Spirit does work through us. And that's the work of Christian service. You see, Spirit-blessed service is faithfully serving the Lord Jesus by using the gifts that God the Holy Spirit has sovereignly bestowed upon each one of us. Do you remember Mrs. Porter's words? It's not the gift, but the giver. Now, we must carefully distinguish between the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling us at salvation, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which He bestows on believers sovereignly, so that you and I may effectively serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It's these gifts that we want to look at this evening. If you drop your eye down to your outline tonight, you'll notice that I have divided our study into three very simple sections. I want us to look, first of all, on how spiritual gifts are described, and then secondly, how spiritual gifts are designed, and then thirdly, how spiritual gifts are distributed. I heard about a preacher that always testified that God had called him to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. On one occasion, he got it the wrong way around, and he got really excited. And he said, "God has called me to heal the sick, cast out the dead, and raise the devil." Well, I'm reminded today of many who have got mixed up and confused about certain things. And the church at Corinth was no exception. As we come to chapter 12, we discover that one of the things they were confused about, one of the things that they got mixed up about, was spiritual gifts. Much like today, certain gifts had come to occupy a place of great importance within the Corinthian church. And so Paul, in these chapters, chapters 12, 13 and 14, he wants to clear the muddy water concerning spiritual gifts. In so doing, he describes them. Notice he says, first of all, in verse 1, they are essential. They are essential. Look at verse 1, chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That verse is what we call an idiom. It is a Greek idiom for stressing something that is super emphatic. Paul reserved it in his epistles for times when he wanted to say something extremely important. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking about the rapture, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He uses the same phrase in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. He did not want them to be ignorant about the impetus he had for preaching the gospel, for spreading the good news. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, he uses the same Greek idiom. He's talking about Israel and the plan that God has for that nation's restoration. And so when Paul uses this phrase, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, he's stressing something which is tremendously important. He's saying to the Corinthian believers, I want you to understand about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about them. You say, why? Well, for the simple reason that the church cannot function or mature without them. The gifts are essential. Spiritual gifts are essential for the life of the body of Christ, for the church of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that the saints must minister in order that the body might be built up. In fact, have a look at this for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this tremendous statement that we're going to be looking at next week. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8, just to get the connection. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. They are the foundational gifts of the church. We're going to look at the apostles and the prophets next Tuesday evening. Some people say to me, we still have apostles. Have we? Well, you come next Tuesday night and you'll find out. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or some pastor teachers, for... Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now listen, he didn't give pastor teachers for three things. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. No, what Paul's saying here is this. He gave pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that they might do the work of ministry, that the body of Jesus Christ might be built up. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this, that the saints must minister in order that the body might be built up. Satan, of course, will try and counterfeit the gifts to confuse, to cause chaos, to split the church. That's exactly what has happened today. And so we must understand how to minister our spiritual gifts and how to distinguish between what is and what isn't the gift. To come back to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says the first thing is they're essential. Look at verse 1 again. He says they're spiritual. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. You'll notice that the word gifts is in italics. That means that the translators didn't reckon that it was in the original manuscript. Now, concerning spiritualities, we could literally translate it. Concerning spiritualities, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You say, what is a spiritual gift? Well, let me give you a definition. Spiritual gift is a God-given capacity through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally ministers to the body. A spiritual gift is a God-given capacity, a God-given ability through which the Holy Spirit ministers supernaturally to the body. Now, the word spiritual gifts, as I said, gifts is not there. The word spiritual literally means spiritual. It speaks of that which is of a spiritual nature and origin, that which is under the Spirit's control. Now, that's vitally important. Indeed, if you look at verse 2, you'll notice that Paul puts some distance between the subject of spiritual gifts and human emotions when he says in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led." He was referring to the mystic religions which were prevalent at that time. Now let me give you a little bit of background to this epistle to the Corinthians. You see, just outside the ancient city of Corinth, there's a hill. It's called the Acrocorinthus, the hill of Corinth. And on the top of that hill in the first century was the pagan temple of Aphrodite. And all kinds of pagan ceremonies were conducted on the top of that hill. Hundreds, perhaps thousands, of religious prostitutes participated in those ceremonies every evening. And the ceremonies were filled with extreme emotional frenzy. And the worship was filled with ecstasy and incomprehensible babblings and sexual orgies and perversions. And Paul was reminding the Corinthians in verse 2 of what they used to be. The problem was this. They had managed to drag their past life into the church life. And all the features of their former existence were appearing in the assembly at Corinth. They hadn't made a clear-cut separation. They hadn't come out from the world to be separate, even though, according to chapter 1, they were rich in spiritual gifts. And so, my dear friends, when all these things infiltrated the church, traits of their past life, it wasn't easy for these believers in their carnal state, because they were carnal. Paul describes them as carnal in chapter 3. It was easy for the believers in their carnal state to confuse those things with the true gifts of the Spirit. Now let me pause. I submit to you, my friends, tonight, that's exactly what's happening this evening. Benny Hinn is one of the leaders of the charismatic movement. Benny slays people in the Spirit. When Benny feels the anointing come in his hand, he touches his followers on the forehead, or he simply waves an arm at them, and they fall down in a faint. Hinn, the pastor of Orlando Christian Center, occasionally releases the anointing, as he calls it, on an entire auditorium, causing most of the crowd to fall backward. Now, is Benny Hinn's ability a unique spiritual gift? Or is he using the techniques of mesmerism or the power of suggestion? One thing is absolutely certain tonight. What Benny Hinn does is nothing like any of the spiritual gifts that Paul describes in these epistles. When someone comes to you and tells you, "I was slain in the Spirit," you may say to them, "You have been slain, but it's not in the Spirit." You say, "Why are people slain in the Spirit?" I suppose in many cases, it's the thing to do. In other cases, it may be hypnosis. And sad to say, in other cases, it may be demonic. But the Spirit of God does not operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit and bypass people's minds. He never does, or when people are out of control. You remember what Paul says in this Corinthian letter? He says to a church that had dragged their past life into the assembly, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." My friend, when someone goes out of control into a trance state, speaks ecstatic language, or goes into frenzied behavior, you can be sure of one thing: it is never of God. Paul says these gifts are essential. He says these gifts are spiritual. He says something else. He says these gifts are initial. What do I mean by that? I mean that they are received at the initial stage of Christian experience at conversion. Let's have a closer look at the word gifts in verse 4. Paul says, verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." The word gifts is charisma in the Greek. We've all heard the word charismatic. Sometimes this word is used in a religious way to describe a charismatic church. Sometimes this word is used in a secular way. We go home tonight and we turn the television on and we look at the broadcaster and we say, "He or she is very charismatic." We use it in that sense too. What do we mean? We say that, well, that person on the television or that person who's performing, they've got an electrifying personality. The word charismatic is from the Greek word charis, which means grace. Grace is an undeserved gift. Remember, my dear friend, tonight, your spiritual capacity, your spiritual ability, whatever gift God has given you tonight, it's a gift of God's grace. You don't deserve it. You can't say, I am where I am today because of me. My dear friend, if you are today where you are because of you, then you don't belong in the church and someone else is paying for the consequence. What you have tonight is purely a free gift of grace. The word charisma is used 17 times in the New Testament. 11 times it refers to spiritual gifts, the other 9 times to salvation. Is salvation a free gift tonight? Did you deserve it? Did you earn it? No. Spiritual gifts are free gifts, undeserved, unearned, granted by God's wonderful, loving, gracious kindness. And every born-again believer has received one or more spiritual gifts at salvation. My dear friends, these are your birthday gifts. The Holy Spirit is the gift. But you also receive one or more spiritual gifts. Look at verse 7. Paul says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. He's saying that every Christian believer has received at least one spiritual gift. Now let me say something. These spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Some people are naturally gifted to play the piano or the organ. Others have a marvelous gift to paint or to write. And we speak of those individuals as gifted. But charismata are not natural talents. I'm certain that the Lord may take certain natural gifts and elevate them to the level of spiritual gifts. God may take the natural gift of singing or playing or whatever and elevate it to a spiritual gift and empower it with His presence. But spiritual gifts are not natural, they are supernatural. You might have received natural gifts at your first birth, but at your second birth, you received supernatural gifts. These are your birthday gifts received at conversion. And so Paul is saying that these gifts are essential, saying that these gifts are spiritual. He's saying that these gifts are initial. Look at verse 7 again. He's saying that these gifts are beneficial, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit their all. The word manifestation is a simple word meaning to make clear, to make visible. Spiritual gifts are for manifestation. They are a visible, clear, manifest, public display. When someone tells you that they've got a private gift, you can ask them the question, how can your gift be private when all of the gifts are given to declare the working of the Spirit of God? Maybe they'll say to you, well, it's manifest only to me or to him. Well, look again at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit their all, to profit with all. Or we could translate it like this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the common good. You see, some tell me today that tongues is a private prayer language. Incidentally, we've dealt with tongues. Some tell me that tongues is a private prayer language. What Paul says that God didn't give the gift for the gifted person's benefit. He gave it for the common good. You see, God never gives gifts for your benefit. And whatever gifts I have tonight, He hasn't given me the gifts for my benefit. He has given the gifts to us for the common good, for the body of Christ, for the church of Christ. Warren Wiersbe says, spiritual gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. Often, there is a sense of fulfillment and enjoyment as we exercise our spiritual gifts. But my dear friend, remember that the spiritual gifts God has given to you are not for spiritual enjoyment or for spiritual employment. The Lord has given you, my friend, at least one spiritual gift. Are you utilizing it? Are you using it for the benefit of others and for the glory of God? Spiritual gifts. How spiritual gifts are described. Look secondly and very quickly at how spiritual gifts are designed. You see, how do spiritual gifts operate? How do they function in the overall plan and purpose set before us in God's grand design? The spiritual gifts tonight are intended for spiritual service. How do these gifts operate? How do they function? Function is very important. And of course, design is essential to function. A car designed with wheels on its roof and an engine on the bottom might look very modernistic, but it won't function very well. The building is constructed according to blueprint specifications, exact dimensions, select materials, particular design, are all part of the building's function. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul sets before us the design and the function of spiritual gifts in a beautiful way. Have a look at this. Will you notice in verse 4 he speaks of gifts. In verse 5 he speaks of administration. In verse 6 he speaks of operation. In other words, he tells us first of all there are spiritual capacities. Look at verse 4. He says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word diversities is an old word that simply means a variety of allotments. The word that Paul's using here simply describes the differences, the variety of the gifts. All of our gifts tonight, whatever God has given to you as a Christian, as a spiritual gift, all of our gifts tonight come from the Holy Spirit, but there are different gifts. The word gifts is charisma. It means they are received by grace. You can't earn them. You don't deserve them. Spiritual gifts are gifts. They are God-given capacities, God-given abilities, through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally to the body of Jesus Christ. Now this process of spiritual gifts functioning according to design is a beautiful picture. Look at verse 13. Paul tells us here in verse 13 that we have come into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Spirit at conversion. And then in verse 14 he uses the illustration of the human body to explain spiritual gifts. Now that's very simple. My body tonight and yours has got a foot, a hand, an eye, and a ear. The point is that each part of our body tonight has a role. Each has a proper and vital function within the body. Think of the hand for a moment. It functions according to design. A little baby's hand will grasp a dummy. A boy's hand will reach for an apple. A tennis player's hand will use his hand to hold his racket and serve. The hand has got a specific function. My dear friend, tonight you've got certain gifts that plug you into the body of Jesus Christ at a critical point. They are spiritual capacities, spiritual abilities. And like a hand, they help the church function better. For example, I may have the spiritual gift of teaching and preaching. I minister to you as the Holy Spirit energizes me. This is something that I can't do humanly, but something that the Spirit of God must do through me. Now let me say to you very quickly tonight, your spiritual gift is not cooking. Some of you are very good cooks. But your spiritual gift tonight is not cooking. Because there are good cooks tonight who are not saved. That's a human ability. That's a human capacity. You see, your spiritual gift is a unique capacity to minister to the body of Christ through the channel of the Holy Spirit who touches the lives of others through you. Paul's saying there are spiritual capacities. And then he says in verse 5, there are spiritual ministries and there are differences of administration. See that word administration? That's the word, the English word, from which we get our word deacon. The word speaks of service. You see, for every gift, there is a place of service in the church. Have a look for a moment at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I trust I'm not going too quick for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual capacity. Spiritual capacity is a supernatural gift that is given to you through which he touches and ministers to the body of Christ. So he's saying you've got a gift. And then he's talking about spiritual ministries. He's saying if you've got a gift, most certainly you've got a ministry. You've got a place to exercise your gift. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold or the many-colored grace of God. You see, every believer in every local church has a ministry. And your gift is to be used in your place of ministry. I believe that many churches and people have missed this. You see, too many have the idea that there's to be a one-man ministry. It seems a long time ago when I first stepped into the Lord's work. But for the past 30 years, I've been battling against this concept that the church is to be a one-person ministry. One person is to do it all. Just who is that person? You get it, the pastor. You see, here's how many Christians think. Here's how many members, here's how many Baptist people think. They think like this. The church is the arena, and the pastor is the performing superstar. Now, some pastors have the same perception. They are so insecure in their position, they will not let another brother into the pulpit to minister the Word of God. And some churches want their pastors to be one person show. They want him to do it all. He's to do all the preaching, he's to do all the ministering, he's to do all the visiting, he's to do all the counseling, he's to do all the burying, he's to do all the marrying. And then if the church doesn't grow, guess who gets the blame? The pastor. I want to tell you this. For a church to mature spiritually, its membership must have an understanding of spiritual gifts. You see, a spiritually mature church understands that no one can do everything that needs to be done. That's why we have elders in the church. Elders are pastors. Concerning the elders, Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's why we have deacons. And thank God for elders and deacons who are taking their office seriously. But listen, here's the problem. In every local church, too few are doing too much in the average church. It's like a football game. Someone has described the football game as this. 22 players in need of rest being watched by 50,000 in need of exercise. My friends, the church is like that. Now as a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And you have a ministry where you can serve and exercise that gift. I don't know where it is. Only God knows and you know. Maybe it's in the Sunday school. Maybe it's with the youth. Maybe it's with the elderly. Maybe it's pastoral visitation. Maybe it's door-to-door evangelism. Maybe it's working in the prisons. Whatever it is, just as certainly, my friend, as God has given you a spiritual capacity, He has given you a spiritual ministry. Are you fulfilling it? For the good of others and the glory of God. When I was leaving Carried Up Baptist Church, they presented me with this Bible I have on the pulpit this evening. And on the flyleaf, they wrote this text that speaks better of Tychicus than it does of me. But these words they wrote, a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. There are spiritual capacities. God has given you a gift. There are spiritual ministries. God has given you a sphere, a place to exercise that gift. But come back again to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says there are not only spiritual capacities and spiritual ministries. Look at verse 6. He says there are diversities of operations. There are spiritual energy. That's what the word operations means. Incidentally, did you notice the Trinitarian emphasis here? The same Spirit, verse 4. The same Lord, verse 5. The same God, verse 6. My dear friends, we personally may have different gifts and different ministries and ways of working, but it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now listen. The source of my gift is from God. The sphere for administering my gift is from God. And the energy to use the gift is from God. Why then glorify men? Why compete with one another? You see, my dear friends, you and I can use our spiritual gifts in one of two ways. One way is by working in the energy of the flesh. Many believers try to serve the Lord in this way. You remember Paul with the gift of preaching. He came to this very city in fear and trembling. he could have preached in the flesh. He said to these very Corinthians, have a look at it for a moment. Come back to chapter 2. Look at it. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's how he came to Corinth. He says in verse 1, chapter 2, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul could have preached in the flesh. In other words, what he's saying here is, I didn't let my spiritual gift become a counterfeit. I didn't come to you appealing with human wisdom and speech and oratory. My dear friends, when ministry is driven by human energy, self is glorified and problems develop. On the other hand, ministry can be performed and gifts can be exercised in the power of the Spirit. You remember what Paul said to the church at Philippi? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who puts His power, who puts the power inside me. You want to know what God wants you to do? The Holy Spirit supplies the wisdom. Do you want to do God's will in the right way? The Holy Spirit supplies the love. Do you want the power to do God's will? The Holy Spirit supplies the power. Gifts, ministry, energy. How spiritual gifts are described. How spiritual gifts are designed. Look with me finally at how spiritual gifts are distributed. Paul speaks about the distribution of gifts in this very context. He says three things here, and I want to touch on them quickly as we bring our study to a close tonight. He tells us that gifts are distributed individually. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That speaks of the gift being known, exhibited, displayed, explained. He says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Do you know what that means? Not one of you tonight is excluded. Every Christian is given one spiritual gift or more. How many Christians have got gifts? All of them. Not just a spiritual elite. My dear friend, don't you ever say the gifted ones are in the pulpit. You are the gifted one. You are the gifted one. My gift is just different. You can do what I can't do in the power of the Holy Spirit. But God has given you a gift tonight. Does that not do wonders for your self-esteem? Is that not a cure for your inferiority complex? God has given you spiritual gifts because you are important to Him. You are special to Him. People often ask, well, how can we discover our gifts? Well, some have found it helpful to answer three simple questions. One, what do you feel prompted to do? What impression has the Spirit of God given you? What desire has the Spirit of God given you? Now ensure that the Holy Spirit is leading you. I heard about a boy plowing in the field one day. He stopped for a moment to wipe the sweat, the perspiration from his brow, and he looked up into the sky, and the clouds had formed two letters, PC. And he thought it is guidance. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. And so he left the plowing. And he went to several churches and he tried to speak. He just couldn't do it. And finally an old deacon set him down and he said, son, what makes you think that you've got the gift of preaching? What makes you think that you've been called to preach? He said, sir, I saw it written in the clouds. PC, preach Christ. The deacon said, son, you missed it. It meant plow corn. You make sure that the Spirit of God is leading. What do you feel prompted to do? What do you feel power in doing is the second question. For the element of enablement comes at this point. Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. My friend, the Holy Spirit will enable you to perform the task that God has called you to do. What do you feel prompted to do? What do you feel power in doing? What do you receive praise in doing? Do other people encourage you in your chosen ministry? How do others respond? Proverbs says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. George Truett was one of America's outstanding pastors. For more than 40 years, he served as a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas in Texas. And as a young man, he prepared himself to be a lawyer. And people in his church said to him, "George, don't you think you ought to preach?" And he said, "No. I'm preparing myself to be a lawyer." And finally, the church just announced to him one Sunday, "George, God has called you to preach, and we're setting you aside for the ministry." That got his attention. And he spent several days in prayer, and God confirmed in his heart that what the people were trying to tell him was true. You see, these gifts are distributed individually. Look again at chapter 12. These gifts are distributed diversely. Diversely. Look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, that is God, has bestowed on the local church a variety of gifts. As we survey the gifts in the coming weeks in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, they seem to fit into certain categories. Bible scholars speak of speaking gifts, serving gifts, and sign gifts. My friends, the problem with the Corinthian church was this. They were not content with the gifts that God had given. They wanted different gifts. And this became a point of pride. They would say one to the other, well, what gift do you have? Well, I've only got the gift of health. The other one would look down with an air of superiority. I feel sorry for you. I've got the gift of prophecy. You see, that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. The eye was lording it over the ear. And the ear was saying, I want to be an eye. I don't want to be an ear. I want one of the more comely, one of the more attractive parts. I wonder, do you realize that God has given the church a variety of gifts? And the gifts that He has given to me have been withheld from you. And the gifts that He has given to you have been withheld from me. But God has given a variety of gifts that the body of Christ might be built up. God has distributed these gifts individually. God has distributed these gifts diversely. Look at verse 11. God has distributed these gifts sovereignly. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he is, or as he will. See, what I hear today is this: people seeking certain gifts. They're seeking gifts. My dear friends, you can't seek a gift. These gifts are given as God chooses. These gifts are given as God wills. Every believer's gift are gifts. Were not chosen. As they went up to the cafeteria line and picked what they wanted and walked on, God has given the gifts sovereignly to the church. You see, that's the reason why you or I can't brag about what we have. God has given these gifts. They're gifts of grace. And He has bestowed them sovereignly in the church. In this very epistle, Paul says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you didst receive it, why do you glory as if thou hast not received it?" If God has gifted you and made you a blessing to others, there's no reason to get puffed up about it. There's no reason to become proud of it, about it. For God has given you every gift you have. Richard Baxter said that each of us is just a pen in the hand of God. And what honor is there in a pen? Remember Mrs. Porter's words. It's not the gift, but the giver. God saves us. And He gives us Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then He gives us one or more spiritual gifts. In addition to that, He gives us a place of ministry, a sphere of service to use our gifts. He then supplies the power of the Holy Spirit to make sure that we use those gifts effectively in ministry. And then, wonder of wonders, He rewards us
for the gifts that He has given with the power He has supplied. My friend, is that not a good deed? Use your gifts for the good of others and the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to realize tonight that all the gifts are not rolled up into one person. Help us to realize tonight, our Father, that no one man can meet the needs of the assembly. Help us to realize, our Father, that it's the gifts being exercised in all their variety through which the body of Jesus Christ can be built up. So, Father, we pray tonight that You'll help us to discover what gifts You've given us. And, our Father, we pray that You'll help us to utilize those gifts for the good of others and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.